Okay, this study, Heavenly Places, the Order and Atmosphere of Prayer. 1 Peter 2:9 again says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Some Bibles will say marvelous light. Every one of us is a priest. We don't have to have the clothes that we're going to be dealing with tonight in the Old Testament. We're given garments of praise. We're given special clothes that come from the virtue and the fruit of the Spirit. But every one of us are a priest that the Holy Spirit uses to go into the sanctuary in order to offer incense. Mm-hmm. And prayer is incense according to Scripture, as we'll see tonight. So, we're dealing with this priesthood tonight, and Ephesians 2:6, who's got that for us?
And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ.
Okay. We want these heavenly places. Every one of us is somewhere along the line. We need to experience something existentially subjective special that is not just the regular of the earth, but the revelational of the spiritual and the powerful that authenticates us deeper in Christ. Psalms 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. When we come into a gathering like this, we are already supposed to have the cobwebs off of us. The day is supposed to get a little behind us. And we're supposed to be able to have this sense that we're gathering together in the name of Jesus Christ, whether it's to sing, whether it's to hear his word, whether it's to hear testimony from one another that becomes anointed by his Spirit. We're supposed to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Romans 15:4. Who's got that?
For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction.
Okay, so when we see everything in the Old Testament, because Paul didn't have a New Testament, he's reading the Old Testament and he's quoting the Old Testament. The New Testament is Christ's death that he knows of, but he's showing it yet from the Old Testament. So he deals in Hebrews with the tabernacle plan. He also deals with it in several places throughout his epistles. And we see that whatever's written back there is for our instruction. We know that Jesus Christ in John 14 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father save through me. No man comes to that eternal Spirit except through me. So when Christ says this, he is showing himself as this tabernacle. Now, here's a first century Jewish person. Christ is coming from Nazareth. He's considered a rabbi because he teaches. At that time, the synagogue system was in effect since really the time of Ezekiel, and I'll be teaching on that eventually. But different people could come in. There wasn't just Levite ministers teaching. The different tribal people could come in that were teachers. So Christ started to get a reputation as a teacher, rabbi, and he could state things from the scripture. But when they looked at him, you know, in his first century robing, yeah, he looked like any other Jewish person of that time, any Jewish male, wasn't special. You know, we didn't see the tabernacle plan. And the high priest and the men of wisdom who knew the five books of the law, who studied Torah day in and day out, did not look at Christ as the Ark of Covenant or the menorah or as the brazen altar. They didn't see him like that, right? They seen him as a human being. Yet, Everything Christ did was fulfilling all the furniture and all aspects of the law in order to redeem us. He would be the blood sacrifices on the brazen altar. He's the olive oil coming from the seven branch candlestick. He's got all that to him. Okay. The tabernacle was set up, made, and consecrated close to 1 year later after Israel left Egypt. We find its opening in Exodus 40. In Exodus 40 is when we see Moses open up this tabernacle to all of Israel. We enter the tabernacle from the east always and head west. Whenever the cloud of the Lord moved, Israel was to move with it. And when the cloud rested, the tabernacle was set up always the same way with its entrance gate facing east. And the 12 tribes camped around it. So it was the center of their culture, their religion. We come through the 30-foot gate and come to the brazen altar. Let's pretend we are the priests and it is morning. We are to fulfill our priestly duties and trim the candlestick. Make sure the seven-branched menorah candlestick has pure olive oil to burn and burn incense on the altar of incense. Priests were commanded to burn incense every morning and night, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. How are we going to burn incense? There are no coals or matches on the altar of incense. We need fire. The Bible explicitly says we get this fire from the brazen altar where sacrifice takes place. This fire is sacred, and we have a pan or a censer to fill with coals to take into the holy place of God. Now, we have to understand something. The brazen altar, after this 30-foot gate, there's the 7.5-foot fence. The natural man can't see what's going on in there. There's the 30-foot gate. There's got to come in heifers and goats and sacrifice and all utensils. Ashes and things have to be taken out. People have to come in. So it's a big gate. Jesus said, I am the gate. Right? There's only one entrance to the tabernacle. There's no special gates around any of it. This is the only way in. The first thing we come to is this brazen altar. This altar was lit by God. There were to always be coals and fire on the brazen altar. This holy fire is to light the candles and the altar of incense. Leviticus 9, verses 22 through 24.
And Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces.
This was the first time the brazen altar was ever lit. Exodus 40 is another story of this. Leviticus sometimes repeats certain things in Exodus. Moses came in, everything is assembled. It's like the month of April. It's the same month of the Passover took place when they left Egypt. God's told how to build the tabernacle on Mount Sinai. And now they've taken all the offerings from all the people in the wilderness. Remember, Israel had all kinds of goods from Egypt. Now they built the tabernacle, but the tabernacle has got to be thoroughly anointed with oil, made by God's direction. The blood has to be sprinkled on everything. And here, for the very first time, comes the sacrifice that's consumed. So the people clapped together. And all the people were around. They knew their tabernacle was opening. And they just are like, this is the tabernacle. From then on, remember, there's going to be no longer a cloud on Sinai. Moses never goes back to Sinai. From then on, Moses meets by the Ark of Covenant in this tabernacle. The cloud now sits on the tabernacle. The Shekinah, the fire, all of it is to do with the tabernacle. Here, this altar is consumed. The burnt offering that sits on it is consumed, and this fire starts. Leviticus 16, verses 12, I believe, through 13.
He shall then take a censer full of burning coals of the fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of the incense compound, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat on the testimonies, lest he die.
Okay, this is dealing with the Day of Atonement, but it shows. Remember, we're priests. Ark comes up to the brazen altar. It's morning. He takes some coals. He puts it in a censer, a fire pan. He's also got some incense. He can also have incense that's there by the table of incense, because it does tell us in the furnishings that there was, you know, a knob for the candles. There was thing to trim the wicks. There was utensils on the altar of showbread. So there were things that were in the tabernacle, and there would have been incense also by the altar of incense. But there would have been no coals. So Art would have had to take the coals. He would have come then to the laver of water, washed. He put his fire pan down while he washed. Entered in the middle of the tabernacle as he heads west to the door of the tabernacle, and he would have come into it. There, in the middle, in the holy place, would have been the altar of incense. On his right, which would have been north, would have been the altar of showbread. To his left would have been the seven-branched menorah, which is the only light of the tabernacle. He would have to come in there, make sure the candle is all right, and he would have to burn this incense, which is a completely sacred duty. And it was to happen every morning and every single night. The order of the fire always came from the brazen altar. The incense was burnt on pieces of hot coal, which the priests removed in a censer or fire pan from the altar of burnt offering in the courtyard. A censer apparently was a shallow bowl or pan with a handle on it. It could be also used for removing the ashes from the altar or gathering up the burnt parts of the wick from the lampstand. Here we have Leviticus 6, starting with verse 8 through 13.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar at night, all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in the order on it. And he shall burn it on it the fat of the peace of offerings. And a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out.
Okay, when you look at different Bibles in Leviticus 6, including the Septuagint, you're going to get words like continual, perpetual. There are going to be, it shows here in Leviticus 6, that there always was to be coals on this altar. In fact, if we look at the Talmud, and we go into the ancient Jewish writings concerning all of this, we understand three separate piles of wood burned atop the altar. The largest of these was where all the portions of the sacrifice were burned. The second fire provided the coals for the altar of incense within the sanctuary. And the third was the perpetual fire, which constantly burned on the altar. Nothing was placed on it. No coals were taken from it. It existed solely to fulfill the commandment that there be a perpetual fire, as the Torah states. And a fire shall burn on the altar constantly. It shall never be extinguished. And that's, again, Leviticus 6, 12 through 13. There was no commandment regarding the type of wood to be used. However, the rabbis forbade the use of olive wood and grapevine, as these would not burn well and needed to be conserved because of their commercial value to the people. Three particular types of wood were preferred: fig, walnut, and pine. These woods all burn well and were therefore preferable. The choicest branches of figs trees were used for the second fire, the one from which coals were taken for the altar of incense. Here comes the priest. Here comes David. It's his turn to go in to the holy place with this incense. He has to stop at this brazen altar where Christ died, the cross. We always start out in our prayer as a priest with the cross, where Calvary took place and the one sacrifice for sin took place perpetually, and where the fire of God remains. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Jesus Christ is this eternal, perpetual fire that we go to in this church age. We come to the brazen altar. We take these coals that are going to have to mix always with our prayer and our praise. Now we've got Leviticus 10. And we've got the beginning scripture all the way down to verse 5.
Now Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his censer, put the fire on it, laid incense on it, and they offered unholy fire before the Lord, such as he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord meant when he said, 'Through those who are near me, I will show myself holy, and before all people I will be glorified.'" And Aaron was silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Izaphan, sons of Uzal, and uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come forward and carry your kinsmen away from the front of the sanctuary to a place outside the camp." They came forward and carried them by the tunics out of the camp, as Moses had ordered.
And the scripture here to me says, so they came and carried them still in their tunics outside the camp, as Moses ordered. Whoa! Strange fire. If you look in the King James and you look in Minnie's, it'll literally say that it was a strange fire. Not incense. It wasn't the incense. There was nothing wrong with the incense. This was the incense that was made to be used in the sanctuary, but the fire was wrong. And maybe they got up that morning by their campfire and took some coals and put them in their censer. And when they walked in to the tabernacle through the 30-foot gate, they didn't stop at the brazen altar to take the fire that God wanted. And they walked in, and these are high people. These are sons of Aaron. These names, Nadab and Abihu, were part of the 70 that went down by Mount Sinai. When Joshua went further up with Moses and Hur, these were part of the 70. These names are prominent names. They're the ones that are going to replace Aaron. When Aaron dies, someone's got to continue on the priesthood. Here they are, dead. and remain silent. So God is not kidding when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there is a prescribed way that we as priests come into Christ and offer our sacrifices in Jesus Christ. You've got to start with the brazen altar. You've got to take coals of repentance. You've got to have a reverence for everything in Christ. When you continue to read down in this 10th chapter, it says, God tells them afterwards, he says, their hair shall be kept. It tells them, and there shall never be alcohol that enters in to the, you know, the tabernacle or the temple. It's serious, you know? Don't be praying when you're drunk without Christ. Don't be on drugs and talking to, you know, you're going to sit there and talk about God, or some people, they're going to have a philosophy of God. They're not going to sit there and come into to Jesus Christ and come into him with a reverence and a respect, you know? I wouldn't teach somebody who came into one of these studies drunk or stoned. I really wouldn't. That right there and then you're casting pearls before swine. We don't just go out and promote the gospel. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit. And people that are going to come to Christ are being led to the Spirit. I would be afraid. Can you imagine going into the congregation, going in, and you've got your censer and you've got your incense, and you're in this holy place, and you start swearing, or you start smoking, or you start sipping wine or drunk, or talking about sex, right? We got all kinds of irreverent Christians who do not take the Word of God serious. We're reading Scripture tonight. We're dealing with the Bible. We're dealing with a holy God. And every single time we come to Christ, we come to his cross and say, Lord, I want to be used by you. Help me, work with me, deal with me. I have to get cleaned up. I mean, when I teach a study, I try to go by Scripture. There's certain things that happen. The Bible says, you know, when you look further in the book of Leviticus, a man's not even supposed to have an omission. The sexuality is very careful. They're supposed to be cleansed. When I give a Bible study, I try never to think of women before I give a study. For like a whole day. I stay away from the devil. I try to stay away from my flesh. The Bible talked about, you know, a cleanliness, being cleansed when you go into it. It was a serious thing for a priest to enter in to the place of giving incense. Now, you know, I know we have Jesus Christ. I know he's forgiven us. I know we have to reach people that are lost. But at the same time, in order for the Holy Spirit to use us, in order for us to sit into that holy place and have incense on that altar, we have to clean our lives up. And we have to become the priests so that the eternal Spirit can move through us to talk and deal with other human beings. And that's a cleanliness that we need to continue to work on. We always take our fire from the altar of the cross, the brazen altar, and these coals are to be brought into the sanctuary so the incense can be burned. We already have the incense, but the incense has got to be burned on the altar of incense. Right, it's the one place that it has to be burnt. Only once a year on the Day of Atonement, the veil would be opened and the high priest would go in and there would be a censer there that would have incense that he would put the coals from the brazen altar on. Otherwise, the altar of incense was always before the veil. The closest to the ark, prayer, is the closest we ever get to the presence of God and to the ark of God. And as priests called out of darkness into his marvelous light, we are to offer prayer and praise. And we cleanse our life with a reverence and a seriousness so that we can get some of this New Testament revelation. Like I was talking before that we started the study. We've got churches of promotion. We got pastors that are in the third grade and their congregations are in the first grade. We've got people who never know what a miracle is or never get a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or know someone's name before they've met them or that have dreamt somebody or that somebody else has had a dream in order to come up to Danny and say, Danny, I need to know where you're going to church or where you're going to fellowship. We've gotten so used to Gentile, Hellenistic Christianity that has no miracles. It's based on psychology, the right colors. We're going to have everything the way it's supposed to look. And we're going to have some razzmatazz. And, you know, we got the mics. The mics are on 5. And the amps are good and loud. And the band sounds a lot like U2. And, man, we're going to rev it up tonight, bro. You're going to go tonight. We're going to the hoedown. Instead of seeing the Stones, we're seeing the Church 5. And they're there, and they've got themselves looking like rock stars. And they're, come on, sing along, in the name of love. And they're moving, and it's going, and the people are just a rare, you know. And they call it church. And there's not a miracle in sight. There's not a healing in sight. There's no real power of God. Can't have it that way. We've got to try to go by the order of God. Hebrews 13:10, it says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Christ is our altar. We always start out with the cross. Before I give a study, before you folks come here, I might pour over a study for 20 hours to try to get, so I can get this hour and 10 minutes or whatever I got to get in here, right? But I pray, because I know that if Christ is going to use me, I've got to get in some kind of state of mind for His Spirit to come out. I want the anointing. I'm not just after teaching you folks proposition in Scripture. I sincerely want the Word of God to come out from me, and I want the Word of God to come out from you. And I have to bring to you what the Word says, not what the mind of men say, not what programs say. I can't use charisma. I can't make things happen. I can't manipulate everybody into a totalitarian group and want you here 3 times a week the way I want you here and the rest of it. I have to operate in the Spirit, and I cannot operate in the Spirit unless I am burning incense to the altar, on the altar of God, in a proper manner. And that's difficult for me. That's very difficult. Because, you know, there's so many demonic forces and powers that want to constantly defile us. And we live in this Gentile world. We live in this age where everything is falling asleep and going into the Antichrist as we come to the tribulation. And it's such an entertaining world with television and radio and music and gadgets and computers and internet and everything that it's just so easy not to give ourselves over to Christ. It is so easy to be lackadaisical and always have an excuse why the power of God doesn't operate in our life, our marriages, our churches. Because the age we are in is like that. And we're trying to get closer to God so we can have a New Testament church with dreams and visions. And I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your young men will have dreams and visions. And your old men will have dreams. And, you know, don't we want that? Do we want a revival that comes from God? Or do we want a program? Do we want that power of God? Do we want to take the land God told us to take? Do we want to take the promises of God? That's what this is about. It's getting closer to the will, to the order, and to the atmosphere of Christ so that our lives can be used to help as many human beings as possible. Hebrews 8:5 says, to serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern showing you on the mount. Remember, the tabernacle plan was given on Sinai, just like the Ten Commandments. As soon as God gave the Ten Commandments a few laws, he goes right into the tabernacle plan. And he showed Moses what the tabernacle was to look like. That's why Moses could assemble it in Exodus 40 and put it together. What he's seeing, what Moses really seeing, was Christ, the true tabernacle of God. That's what he really seen. And Peter understood that Chris is a priest, Michelle is a priest, David is a priest, and that our real job down here is to be in this kingdom as ambassadors in Jesus Christ. So that when we get to the other side, your kids are with you. Some of your relatives, those that are called to you, that it wasn't like, yeah, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Oh, hang on, with the football game's on. I gotta get up, football game's on. You know, another sporting event is on. I gotta get up, I can't go to church tonight. Well, what's going on? What, Game of Thrones? You know, there we are with the Lord of Lords in our souls, the God of heaven, the one that went to the cross and gave the church Holy Ghost and fire, that poured out the fire that was in the tabernacle plan. And we have such a hard time finding our way to the altar of incense. We have such a hard time going in God's realm. And I'm talking to me. I'm not preaching at anybody or trying to single anybody out. I'm just saying, you know, what's really going to matter is what God does through our lives when we get to that other side. Okay, Hebrews 9. We start on verse 11 down through 15. I believe Kelly's got that.
But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the asher of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
Praise God. This altar of Jesus Christ, where the goats, the bulls, the heifers, the turtle doves, that would be there in the original tabernacle, the temple of Solomon, the second temple there of Herod, of Zerubbabel, the one that Christ walked into when he was on the earth, all the sacrifice going up. Christ once and for all put himself and became the perpetual sacrifice. You take your incense, you've got to go in, you get past the laver of water. Now we open up the door and we walk in to the tabernacle where we're going to sacrifice this incense. This incense, I should say. Hebrews 9, verses 23 through 28.
This was necessary for the sketches of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves need better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself again and again as a high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that was not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it was appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
Praise God. So the altar, Christ has given it once. He's every bull, he's every goat, he's every ram, he's every turtle dove that's ever come in. We are his priest. Danny, you're his priest. We get our coals and fire off the brazen altar, go wash at the laver of water, and walk into the holy place. Now we are ready to enter into a heavenly place with our prayer in the light of the menorah, the seven-branch candlestick. The tabernacle is covered with four coverings. It is dark with no natural light. The seven-branch candlestick, or menorah, is the only light. It is the light of revelation, and it reveals this heavenly place to us as priests of the Lord. Our prayers are to be in this light as we prepare to burn holy incense on the altar of incense. Exodus 27, verses 20 through 21.
You shall also command the children of Israel to bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of testimony, outside the veil before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be an ordinance forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel.
Praise God. This altar of incense, you're the priest. It's morning time. You've got your fire pan. You come in. You've got the coals that are going to be put on the altar of incense in order to put the incense so it goes up. The only light is the menorah. No light of reasoning. No rationality of man. It is the light of revelation. There are four curtains hanging on this tabernacle. It would be absolutely pitch dark. And the only light is this seven-branch candlestick. You open the door, and now you're in this light in order to burn this incense. In Jewish tradition, the sanctuary lamp is known by its Hebrew name, Nertamed, which is usually translated as eternal flame or eternal light, hanging or standing in front of the ark in every Jewish synagogue. It is meant to represent the menorah of the temple in Jerusalem, as well as the burnt offerings in front of the temple. It also symbolizes God's eternal presence and is therefore never extinguished. It is also intended to draw parallels between the fire or light, which is emphasized throughout the book of Exodus in the Torah. Additionally, it often uses to symbolize the light released from the shards of the receptacles that God used to create light and goodness. These lights are never allowed to dim or go out. The menorah was the only light burning pure olive oil. It weighed over 100 pounds of pure gold. The Temple Institute has reconstructed this menorah. I have pictures of it here, and you've seen it before. The Temple Institute has created the life-size menorah designed by goldsmith Chaim Odom, intended for future use in the Third Temple. The Jerusalem Post describes the menorah as made according to excruciating, exacting biblical specifications and prepared to be pressed into service immediately should the need arise. The menorah is made of one talent. It weighs over 100 pounds. It's pure 24-karat gold, hammered out of a single block of solid gold, which decorates its decorations based on the depiction of the Ark of Titus. Titus is the one that that came in 70 AD, plundered the temple and put down the city of Jerusalem, and the only wall standing is the Wailing Wall. It's the only depiction we have that far back in history. You can look it up online if you want to. Well, these Jewish people looked really closely at that, and they went into all the other scriptures in order to try to build this menorah. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem produced for the first time in 2,000 years the first flask of pure olive oil for the use of the temple's menorah. 150 kilograms of organic olives from the Golan Heights were used to make 4.5 liters of olive oil, which were produced under special conditions to maintain their ritual purity and then stored in clay flasks specially made for the oil. The oil was brought into the Temple Institute in Jerusalem's Old City on Monday night, December 22nd, 2014, the seventh night of Hanukkah. It was brought in. It sits there right now, ready to light that third temple. When the Antichrist makes that seven-year covenant and the Jews are going to allow to have their temple again, the Temple Institute has the furniture ready except for the Ark of Covenant. The menorah is ready to shine. They know what the holy place exactly will look like. They've got the table for the showbread. In the book of Revelation 1:1, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. By verse 14, Christ is in the midst of the menorah. Gethsemane. When Christ went to Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive oil press. The Holy Ghost from that crucified, torn body was going to give the holy oil that was to light the menorah in Revelation 1 through 3. The hour comes, no man will work. We don't see the menorah again in the book of Revelation past the third chapter. We're in the tribulation by the fourth chapter. You'll never see the name menorah ever again. We're in this church age. The seven branch candlestick is still burning right now. I'm going to be giving a major study on the seven churches of the book of Revelation soon here. But I want all of us present when you guys get off of vacations or whatever. This is a holy study tonight. This is a holy study tonight concerning the presence of God in our prayer life. What we've been given. How does anybody make this stuff up? How in the world does Moses go on to Sinai and come back with a menorah, a table of showbread, an ark, veil, loops, clasps, everything to perfect perfection, a brazen altar, and then it goes all the way through the entire Old Testament into the New Testament, right into the book of Revelation, and 2,000 years later, I'm still giving a study on it. We're still teaching it. It is divine. It is God's word to mankind. It is such a privilege. Like one writer said, the more I know the Bible, the more Jewish I become. I feel the menorah shining tonight. I feel the sacredness of my prayer life. I don't want to be an irreverent Christian. I want to press forward into this eternal kingdom. I want to be there. I want to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. And we're here to work and help people. We're not here for careers. We're not just here for our pleasure. Yeah, God gives us beauty and trees and everything else. But we are in the last days of a dispensation before this coming tribulation period. And we're given the printed word where we've got so many Bibles here. And Satan uses his violence to constantly try to put us asleep so that we don't get forward and pressed into this glorious kingdom so we can be used? You think God's is powerless? God's so waiting for his church to come into his glory. So we beam, we have light, we have miracles, we have premonitions, we have dreams, we have visions. We are rescuing people from the clutches of hell. And it can only happen through the love of Christ and through his Spirit. Christ is Gethsemane. He is the oil to light this menorah. Christ is the pure olive oil in the candle, the divine light and the light of revelation. Dallas Theological Seminary has noted that of the 404 verses of the Apocalypse, 278 are direct quotes from Torah, Jewish scripture. When we walk west from the east into the tabernacle, on our right north side is the table of showbread, which the menorah is designed to cast its light upon, though the light is diffused through the tabernacle. The menorah is on our left side, south. And in the front, between these two pieces of divine furniture, in the middle, by the glorious veil, is the altar of incense, where we are going to burn our incense with the coals from the brazen altar. The table of showbread had 12 wafer loaves of unleavened bread, something like what Chris brought for communion when we had communion. The 12 wafer loaves of unleavened bread representing the word of God coming to the 12 tribes and eventually to the church through the 12 apostles. That's why Jesus, when he gave his Last Supper, had to have the 12 apostles. They are the 12 pieces of showbread too. It had to be. The New Testament was taking place. The bread was baked on a Friday according to Josephus and eaten in the holy place by the priests on the Sabbath and always replaced. Leviticus 24:7 says, "And you shall put pure frankincense on each roll that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord." The light shines on this bread. Hebrews 6:7. You have tasted the goodness of the word and the powers of the coming age. Only the priests were to eat the bread. The bread could only be eaten, David, in the holy place. Only in the presence of the menorah could the bread be eaten. Only in front, by where the altar of incense was, the priest could eat the bread. The bread had frankincense sprinkled on it. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you might grow in respect to salvation." You've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Eating the showbread. We eat the showbread as the priests. It cannot be eaten outside of the holy place. It has to be eaten as the menorah shines down on it. The bread had frankincense. So even when the incense wasn't being burned, there was a heavenly fragrance in the tabernacle temple. The menorah was always to shine on this bread. Deeming the word of God is always seen in the light of divine revelation. When the priest ate this bread in the holy place, there were no chairs, reminding us our work is not finished. Also, there were no carpets or floorboards, only ground and earth, teaching us we are sojourners and God's word comes to men of earth. All around us, the light of the menorah shined on the linen woven with blue, scarlet, and purple, and embroidered cherubims and heavenly angels on the ceiling and veil. We are always reminded the gospel is from heaven, and everywhere there is gold on the furnishings in the holy place and the Holy of Holies where the Ark of Covenant is. There were four layers put on this tent of the tabernacle. On top, four layers of curtains acted as a roof to shield the tabernacle from sun and rain. The innermost layer was woven with the fine linen and embroidered with figures of cherubim, angels. The second layer was made of goat's hair. The third layer was made of ram skins dyed red. And the outermost layer was made of porpoise skins or sea lions, or some kind of a leather. The curtains were pinned to the ground with loops and clasps. The blue is heaven. The purple is majesty, authority, and King of Kings. The scarlet is blood, and Christ the man dying for sinners, yet perfect and sinless himself. The white linen that's through these colors is the righteousness of God, according to Revelation 19:8, where it says that it's the righteousness. We go into this atmosphere with our incense, a heavenly atmosphere from God in Christ. Have you felt it? Do you feel it? The Shekinah, the divine chills. The scripture said that the anointing was like oil going down Aaron's beard. David said, we get a sense of the Spirit. This is what we are. That's the name of the study. Heavenly places, the order of God. We're supposed to feel it. Exodus 26 tells us about the coverings and curtains. The outside of the tabernacle is sea cow skins looking like leather for weather protection. Then the layer of ram skins dyed red, again the blood. The third layer of curtains was goat's hair, also a reminder of the law of sacrifice. And finally, we see the inside layer of the tabernacle, a fine embroidered linen with blue, purple, and scarlet. Blue and scarlet are primary colors. When you mix the two, purple comes out. When you take the blood of Christ and you mix it with the heavenly spirit, the royalty is there, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We as priests in Christ bring our prayers like incense in this godly, reverend atmosphere, dressed in Christ with our coals from the cross of sacrifice and forgiveness, ready to burn incense, bringing a glorious, fragrant atmosphere of prayer amidst the sanctuary of God. We must follow God's pattern. Exodus 25:9. According to all that I show you after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the furnishings thereof, even so shall you make it. God instructs him to make it according to the pattern. What pattern? Moses was showing the real tabernacle on the mount. God instructed him to make it on earth as in heaven. The word pattern here is translated from the Hebrew word tavnit. This word is translated as pattern, form, likeness, or figure. It's in Isaiah 44, verse 13. It's in Ezekiel 10:8, Deuteronomy 4:16. You'll see this word. Or a building plan. Bana is also the root for sun. I think you can see the connection here. God has a plan constructed in the heavens that is to be expressed or duplicated in the earth. It will be a picture of heavenly things, but particularly his son. This is God's ordained blueprint for understanding the purpose and the nature of his coming deliverer. The deliverer is to be recognized and followed according to God's pattern, not man's evolving doctrines concerning the Messiah. The Messiah was not some Hollywood good-looking man based on vanity. Isaiah 53:2 says, he hath no form or comeliness which we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. It's all inside Christ. When you come and you're in a distance and on a hill and you look at the tabernacle, it's just these seal skins or whatever was on top. Dull. But we're not there. We're called in Jesus Christ in heavenly places to come out from amongst them, to come into his marvelous kingdom through the blood, through the gate, through the brazen altar, so that we can enter in to this tabernacle plan. Not swearing, not crazy, not drunken like men of the night, not filled with the works of the flesh, but coming in to Jesus Christ. Christ's outside form was never to become a cult or the attention. It is worth noting, heathen and pagan temples are innate on the outside to attract men. The tabernacle and Christ on the outside were not innate on the outside, but are meant for the inner man. The badger skins are a bit ambiguous, according to Jewish scholars. Some translations have porpoise skins, some have hides of sea cows, others have ram skins repeated with a dye of vermilion. The word in Hebrew, texachin. Some Hebrew authorities translate it as dugong, which is simply the pale-looking leather of several animals used to make women's sandals. In any case, it was an ugly color. We as priests are also dressed in Christ. Exodus 28 tells us how Aaron and his sons were to dress in priestly robes and depicts the high priest wearing the stones for the tribes. Christ is our high priest, but we also are priests serving like Zechariah, who's got Luke 1:8 through verse 13.
So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John."
There you go. Zacharias comes in because these are not the high priest goes in to burn incense. It's all the other Levite priests in this order of Aaron. Lot fell on him. He comes in. It's our lot. We're burning incense. It's our turn to come in before Christ. And Zechariah gets and sees an angel. Where does he see the angel? Right there by the altar of incense. Where are the angels? They're involved in our prayers. That's why when I always emphasize our prayers at the end, it's always because those prayers are going to our children, to our families, to the people we work with. We need to pray. It shows the most powerful angels can sometimes bring prayer messages from God to our prayer. And here we see Gabriel by the altar of incense. We are to be properly clothed like priests of God, entering into a sanctuary with praise, having our incense ready with coals from the cross. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and not in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to his lusts. When this priest came in the morning and grabbed his censer and took the coals on the brazen altar, he had to be dressed. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now we are ready to approach the golden altar of incense, which is our prayers and praise to God going up to heaven along with the Messiah's prayers for his church and his people. Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10.
Then make a small altar out of acacia wood for burning incense. It must be 18 inches square and 3 feet high, with horns at the corners carved from the same piece of wood as the altar. Overlay the top, sides, and horns of the altar with pure gold, and run a gold molding around the entire altar. Beneath the molding, on opposite sides of the altar, attach two gold rings to support the carrying poles. The poles are to be made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. Place the incense altar just outside the inner curtain, opposite the ark's cover, and place the place of atonement that rests on the Ark of the Covenant. I will meet you there. Every morning when Aaron trims the lamps, he must burn fragrant incense on the altar. And each evening when he tends to the lamps, he must again burn incense in the Lord's presence. This must be done from generation to generation. Do not offer any unholy incense in this altar, or any burnt offerings, grain offerings, or drink offerings. Once a year, Aaron must purify the altar by placing on its horns the blood from the offerings made for the atonement of sin. This will be a regular annual event from generation to generation, for this is the Lord's supremely holy altar.
Praise God. So here's we're in by the altar of incense. Remember, the menorah had to shine 24/7, 365. Remember, the altar, the burnt offering had to have coals every single day. When the cloud would move and Israel had to go, the priests had to take and fill their censers with coals from this altar that God lit. And then when they settled in again, and they had the door east again, and people would come in west, the altar, again, would be used with the same fire that God had started. Okay, so this is what lights the menorah, and this is also the coals that will be used for the altar of incense. The Bible states, Exodus 30, verses 34, God said to Moses, take fragrance such as balsam, onycha, gabbanon, and pure frankincense, all of the same weight, as well as other specified fragments. The incense which was offered in the Holy Temple was made from 11 different ingredients, only four of which are mentioned by name in the verse above. The identity of the other seven spices has been passed down in the oral tradition. It was to be hid from the average person so that other temples and heathen religions could not get it, or the other religions that were there in Israel for the high places where they were sacrificing to idols could not get it, right? As in the case which regard to many other areas of the temple study, the exact classification of these ingredients is a subject of serious research and scholarship. Many of these are rare, and some can be obtained only in exotic and distant lands. The method or recipe for preparing the special incense offering from these ingredients was a closely guarded secret passed down from generation to generation within the ranks of one particular family known as Avitanus. In addition to the identity of the spices and the exact amounts and manner in which they were prepared, the clan protected another important secret of their trade, the identity of the herb known in Hebrew as Malak Ashan, literally that which causes smoke to rise. This herb has a quality which enabled the smoke from the incense to rise up to heaven in a straight column. In our own times, some have speculated that this may be the plant of the Leptosina pivoritana, which contains nitric acid. The Avitanus family was appointed by the Sanhedrin to provide the incense, and they were exclusively responsible for its production, which was done in the chamber named for them, the Chamber of Avitanus. We have learned that this chamber was located in the south side of the court over the water gate. The Avitanus family were experts in the preparation of the incense spices and knew how the herb Malak, which caused the smoke to rise. Remember the sacrifice of Cain went down, right? This is the beginning of it. This is the beginning of it. The incense has got to go up. The prayers have got to go up. So there's this special apothecary kind of incense that was to be used. The golden altar of incense. The golden altar of incense, which is not to be confused with the brazen altar, sat in front of the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Michelle had just read about it. It's way smaller than the brazen altar. It was square, with each side measuring 1.5 feet and was 3 feet high. It was made of acacia wood and overlaid with pure gold. God commanded the priest to burn incense on the golden altar every morning and evening, the same time that the daily burnt offerings were made. The incense was to be made, left burning continually throughout the day and night as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It was made of an equal part of four precious spices. The incense was a symbol of the prayers and intercession of the people going up to God as a sweet fragrance. God wanted his dwelling to be a place where people could approach him and pray to him. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, Isaiah 56, verse 7 says. The picture of prayers wafting up to heaven like incense is captured in David's psalm and also in John's vision in Revelation. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Psalms 141, verse 2. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar. Before the throne, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Revelation 8, 3 and verse 4. The golden altar, furthermore, is a representation of Christ, who is our intercessor before God. During his days on earth, Jesus prayed for the believers. He was like the high priest of the tabernacle, who bore the names of each of the Israelite tribes on his breastplate, prayed before God. Just before he was betrayed and sentenced to death, Jesus interceded for his disciples and believers in John 17, verses 1 through 26. Today, Jesus still is our high priest at the Father's side, interceding for God's people. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life at the right hand of God and is interceding for us, Romans 8:34. Since we have been forgiven our sins through the blood of Christ, we also come boldly in prayer in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying based on the work he has done and not for our own merit. It is in his powerful name that we are saved and baptized in his name. We live, speak, and act. I will do whatever you ask in the name that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The horns of the golden altar were sprinkled with blood from the animal sacrificed to cleanse and purify it from the sins of Israel. Just as the horns on the brazen altar represent the power of Christ's blood to forgive sins, the horns on the golden altar signify the power of his blood in prayer as we confess our sins and ask for his forgiveness. The spices, frankincense. The word frankincense is Lebanon. In Hebrew, it means to be white. The word Lebanon is derived from the same root because of its snowy white summits. And also the Hebrew word for moon is from the same root because of its silvery whiteness. Frankincense was poured on the bread as it lay there, being kept in a golden bowl alongside the table together with other golden dishes and vessels to use as a drink offering. It was a resin obtained from the boswellia tree, one of the most highly valued incense gums, with a beautiful fragrance of balsam. This frankincense constantly gave a pleasant fragrance to the holy place. Remember, the woman came down and dried his feet with her hair. Remember, the sacrifice was given. Remember, she poured this beautiful frankincense and this myrrh upon him. And they rebuked him and said, give it to the poor because it was expensive. And Jesus said, wherever this gospel is mentioned, it'll be for her. Remember when the wise men came in Matthew 2? What did they bring? Gold, the presence of God, myrrh, and frankincense, the tabernacle plan. They understood that this was the tabernacle in the wilderness. This was God with us. This was Emmanuel. When the Jews looked at Jesus in the first century, did they see the tabernacle plan? No. It took a long time for the Apostle Paul to go down there by Sinai after he received Christ, after the road to Damascus, and get the understanding that all that was written in the tabernacle was Jesus. It's the Messiah. It's Christ. And the church today still doesn't get it. Church after church after church doesn't even preach the tabernacle plan. A lot of them don't even hardly believe in the Old Testament. They think the Old Testament's a bunch of rules. They don't understand the power of the Word of God. So we see the word pyr for the frankincense comes from the Hebrew word tear. It's a different word than the one used with the gold, which is zakar. Zakar signifies the intrinsic purity of nature as contracted with uncleanliness of nature. It is therefore used to designate beasts that are clean. Our word tear indicates a purity, practicality developed and manifested. Therefore, pure gold speaks of purity of nature, where pure frankincense speaks of purity of ways. There were three spices to be added to the frankincense and oil. Exodus 30 and verse 34, the Lord said, take sweet spices, stacte, anka, and gabrin, and pure frankincense. With these spices, they shall be equal amounts. Stacte, a powder from the hardened drops of the fragrant resin found in the bark of the myrrh bush. The word means a drop. Anka, a powder from the horny shell cover of a clam-like mollusk found in the Red Sea. When burnt, this powder emits a penetrating aroma. The Hebrew word means aromatic shell. The Red Sea is an isolated warm pocket off the Indian Ocean and is known for its particular subspecies of mollusks. Galabedian, a brownish, pungent resin that exudes from the lower part of the stem of the phyrrha plant. The herb plant is found in the Mediterranean Sea. In these spices or perfumes, we see Jesus as the sweet-smelling aroma bringing joy to the Father's heart. When mixed with the olive oil, we see the sweet illumining work of the Spirit of Christ. And when mixed with frankincense, we see the sweetness of prayer as a sweet-smelling aroma in God's nostrils. How fitting that these perfumes would point to Christ. John 8:29, He who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God with a sweet smelling aroma. First Corinthians 2:15-16. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. So Christ, we see all these scriptures that the Apostle Paul, when he deals about the savor and the fragrance, it's the glory of God working in the tabernacle plan, and it's supposed to be in our lives, the presence of God, right? The scripture says the kingdom is not meat and drink, but joy, peace, and righteousness. We're supposed to have this sweetness. Philippians 4:18, I have received all full payment and have made that enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Ephrata the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Our prayers go up with sweetness, a glorious fragrance, like a garden. Isaiah 61:10-11. Who's got that?
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations.
Praise God. Here we see, again, this garment, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We're supposed to put on Christ. Christ brings this aroma. When our sacrifice, when Kelly gave me that peace offering of that beautiful plant, when Chris brought the Septuagint with Michelle, it's sweet, it's beautiful. When Danny helped buy that printer, it's beautiful. It's not for me, it's for the glory of God. When we bless one another and help one another, it's a sweet aroma. When we have a really good time in the Spirit, we get the chills and the tingles and the glory of God. We have a sense of a garden, what Kelly just read. We're supposed to have that fragrance within our meetings. The divine light is supposed to shine upon all of our prayers. The altar of incense is our prayers in accordance with the holy place, tabernacle, and plan of God. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to be help in time of need. Romans 8:34, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Acts 6:4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Revelation 5:8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8:3, another golden angel having a censer came and stood at the altar, and the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. We come before this altar. It's Christ. We stand before the veil that was torn in Matthew 27:50-51. In the Solomon's temple, remember, the veil would have been way higher. They say it was 60 feet. So the veil that was torn at the time of Christ would have been up to 60 feet high in Matthew 27 when it was torn, showing that the way was made, that Christ, the badger skins, was torn. Everything was torn out, and now we see the inside of Christ. The veil has angels, and the same blue, scarlet, purple, and white we put on the coals on the altar, then put on the incense on the coals, divine light of the word and the fragrance of prayer. Our incense goes up as our prayers ascend on high. Justified by his blood, we touch heaven in Christ. We are called to show his marvelous light and bring forth the praises of God. Here we are. The menorah is shining, Chris. The menorah is shining. It's meant to sit in such a way behind it, we're like little knobs. It's meant to shine a little bit more on the showbread, the word. The divine light of revelation is shining on the 12 loaves, the 12 apostles, the word of God. We stand at the altar of incense. When we see the smoke rising up, there are cherubims that are on the ceiling. There are cherubims that are on the veil, which covers before the Ark of Covenant. What are we supposed to be in? Heavenly places. What did Kelly read? A spring garden. The praises of God are supposed to give us a renewal like a spring garden. We put on Christ. We have this savor of grace. This love of God is supposed to be coming through us. Our prayers are supposed to enrich our lives and all those that come in contact with us. We're in this altar tonight. What did we start with at the brazen altar? The blood, the cross, the sacrifice, the perpetual fire, the perpetual coals. We take it, wash at the altar. We take our pan, our incense, come in. We open up the door, and there's the golden light shining. The cherubs, the blue, the purple, the red, with the white. There is the altar with the showbread. We come and there's a beautiful golden altar of incense. We make sure that the lamp is working properly. Make sure that the wicks are there so that it's burning bright. We make sure that there's enough olive oil in the lamp. And we come up to this altar of incense before this beautiful veil where the cherubims are again looking at us, and we can't help but look up. We can't help but look to the eternal kingdom. And we offer our sacrifices of prayer, of praise, just like the Apostle Peter said, that we are a kingdom of priests. This is our job. How often does it happen? Morning and night. How often does the light shine? All night long. How often can we approach the brazen altar? 24/7. There are always coals on it. We're constantly to be renewed. We're constantly to let the old man perish as the new man in Jesus Christ emerges more and more. And our prayer is, God, use me. David, God, use David. Once I'm praying, God, use Joe, use me, Lord. Use Danny, use Kelly, use Sharon, use Chris. Help their marriages be trimmed, their wicks be trimmed, so that they're on the same page. Help all of us, Father in heaven, be equally yoked, so that we're not just after money and things and throwing our time away on vanity. Help all of us, Father in heaven, press toward the eternal kingdom so that Christ in us can come out to this lost generation. Help our joy not just be football games and Game of Thrones and turning channels, and let it be the fullness of the presence of God. Let it be the joy that comes with serving Jesus Christ. Help us get the gifts of healing so people like Arts Mock can be touched, where even handkerchiefs went out from the early church. Peter goes, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I give thee. Rise up and walk. What do we got? All kinds of silver and gold and edifices and buildings and everything. And no power. Pancake breakfasts. And we don't have any kind of real church going. I'm trying to press into this age of Philadelphia. I don't want a promotional church. I want the New Testament coming through the scriptures like this. Let's all offer our praise up to the Lord here. Whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy